Our scripture reading this morning comes from, this afternoon, comes from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading John's account of the crucifixion narrative, which is often the account that is read during Good Friday. Part of it owing because John's Gospel has the most words, and Good Friday is usually a service where we pay particular attention to the final and last words of the Lord. But John also writes his gospel narrative and his crucifixion narrative as a way of telling us that it is the beginning of a new reality, of God's new creation. So we want to listen to John this afternoon. John chapter 18, we will begin with reading from verse 1 of chapter 18 and then reading through chapter 19, verse 42. It is indeed a long reading, so I would ask your patience, but let us listen to God's word for us today. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, where Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, procuring a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to befall him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word which he had spoken, "Of those whom thou gavest me, I lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews seized Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had given counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. As this disciple was known to the high priest, he entered the court of the high priest along with Jesus, while Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the maid who kept the door, and brought Peter in. The maid who kept the door said to Peter, "Are you also one of the man's disciples?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire, because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing secretly. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, bear witness to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. And they said to him, "Are not you also of his disciples?" He denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the servants of the high priest, a kinsman of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once the cock crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early. They themselves did not enter the praetorium, so that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not an evildoer, he would not have handed him over. We would not have handed him over." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." This was to fulfill the word which Jesus had spoken to show by what death he was to die. Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest has handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingship is not from the world." Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no crime in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. Will you have me release for you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no crime in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no crime in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard these words, he was the more afraid. He entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Upon this, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king sets himself against Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and set him on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, and in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote a title and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew and in Latin and in Greek. The chief priest of the Jews then said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. But this man said, I am King of the Jews, Pilate answered, and what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, one for each soldier. Also his tunic, but the tunic was without seam, woven from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scriptures. They parted my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did this, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. This he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A bowl full of vinegar stood there. So they put a sponge full of the vinegar on hyssop and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, in order to prevent the bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And he saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, that you also may believe. For those things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him they have pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. So he came and took away his body. And Nicodemus also had at first come to him by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. They took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloth with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb where no one had ever been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, as the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. The word of the Lord. First of all, let me say how good it is to see you all out here this afternoon on Good Friday. I'm often told that only the most hardcore Christians make it out on Good Friday. And I suppose that's true. Suppose anyone with less passion and more sense would probably stay home today. And perhaps that's understandable. We can only take so much pain, can only take so much suffering, and I suppose that many of us have already this year had our share of pain and suffering. Many of us have already seen the images over the television set, earthquake in Haiti, war and rumors of war. So many of us probably have already had our feel of pain and suffering, and we can only take so much. And so I can understand why some people might forgo Good Friday and show up for the more upbeat and positive celebration of Easter Sunday. But Good Friday is important, and it is important that we hear this story. It is important that we meditate on what this day is about. It's not exactly clear to me why they call this day good. After all, it's about the death of an innocent man. Not just any man, but Emmanuel, God with us, the embodiment of God's love and grace and truth. That's who was put to death on this day. It's a day of terror and a day of tragedy. But I suspect that many of you are here this afternoon because you realize that it's through these events that we come to understand the truth about who we are, the truth about who God is. And as Jesus says in John's gospel earlier, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But what is the truth that illuminates this darkness? What is the truth that the terrible starkness of the cross makes clear today? Well, first of all, Good Friday tells us the truth about God. Now, we've already had occasion throughout the season of Lent to remark on the fact that the cross expresses the depth of God's love for all of us. An old Scottish preacher was once asked if he had the chance to do it over again, would he do anything differently? And he said, indeed, and he picked up a crucifix. He said, if I had a chance to do it over again, I would walk throughout the length and the breadth of this nation, and I would proclaim to everyone that I met that God loves you this much. That is indeed true. God loves us that much. When we look at the cross of Christ, we see the nature of the triune God, a God that loves us that much. So much that God was willing to subject himself and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the mockery and the humiliation that was that first Good Friday. But that's not the only truth that Good Friday reveals about God. It also reveals just how much God is against us, just how much God's way is different from our way. Good Friday and the cross is an indictment against our sinful human nature. And that leads me to the second truth that is revealed about the cross. Good Friday reveals the truth about us. It reveals the truth about us human beings. The truth about our deceitfulness and our cruelty. The truth about how we have rejected the way of God in the world. The truth about how we attempt to make our own selves God. It reveals our belief in violence and death. It shows that even though we were made in the image of God, even though we were made to glorify God, even though we were made to have fellowship with God, that's not what we want. We don't want to have fellowship with God. We don't want to glorify God. We want to go our own way. And so when Jesus came and lived among us, we couldn't stand it. We couldn't stand God's light among us because it showed us for who we really are. And so we cry, crucify him, crucify him. And make no mistake about it, my friends, that's who we are. We are the killers of the way of God in the world. The rejection of Jesus is the rejection of God's promise for fellowship with us. That's what we rejected. That's what we did on that first Good Friday. And it's important to understand that we all did this. Not just some of us, but all of us. One of the things about the human heart is that we sometimes try to blame other people for Jesus' death. It's been a long history in Christendom that we blame the Jews. The Jews did it. Those stubborn, recalcitrant Jews, they are the ones who are responsible for Jesus' death. Even though Jesus was a Jew and everyone in the story was a Jew, we like to blame the Jews because it gets the blame away from us. But the Bible says we're all responsible for it. Today it's fashionable to talk about the Romans. The Romans did it. Pilate did it. Those Roman oppressors. After all, crucifixion was a Roman method of execution. It was the Romans that did it. Sometimes it makes us feel better, but the Bible again tells us that we were all there. The Romans were there. The religious leaders were there. The crowd was there. We're all in that crowd. We're all responsible for Jesus' death. We're responsible because we're sinful. We're responsible because we're deceitful. We're responsible because we are hard of heart. We were all there and responsible for Jesus' death. Now, whenever I speak this way, I have good friends who I would say are good religious liberal friends of mine who usually get a little bit upset when I speak this way. They get upset because they really believe that we human beings aren't all that bad. We might need to be tuned up here, or maybe we need to be adjusted there a little bit, but we're really not all that bad. We can be perfected. We can grow. We can progress. All we need, maybe a little program here. Maybe we need to do something about the environment in which we grow up, but we're really not all that bad. But the Bible tells us that we are that bad. The heart of our problem is not that we need to grow. It's not that we need more education. It's not that we need a better environment. The heart of our problem is that at the very center of our lives, there is a spiritual rot. At the very center of our lives is deceitfulness. And Good Friday tells us that we need to come to grips with the truth about who we are. Good Friday shows who we are, what we do whenever we experience God's love moving in the world. Sometimes we don't like it. And so we nail Jesus to the cross. I've discovered, too, that whenever I speak this way to some of my other friends, you might call them my good conservative friends, they get a bit upset as well. They are usually very good people. They believe in religious faith. They believe in law and order. They believe in moral values, all those good kind of things that we all aspire to. But Good Friday reveals the truth that Jesus was killed by the very best people of his day. Jesus wasn't killed by the so-called bad people. He wasn't killed by the prostitutes. He wasn't killed by the drug dealers. He wasn't killed by the publicans. Jesus was killed by the very best people of his day. He's killed by religious people who were concerned that he was blaspheming God. He was concerned. He was killed by people who were concerned about law and order. He's subverting our nation. That's what they say in Luke's gospel. This fellow is subverting our nation. He was killed by people who were concerned about moral values. He's leading people astray. You can't do that. He's leading people astray. Jesus was killed by the very best people of his day. So Good Friday is the day when we face the truth. It's the day when we face the truth that even our best selves are not good enough, that our best selves are guilty of nailing our Savior to the cross. Now, I'm not here this afternoon to beat up on ourselves. That's not what we are here for. We get enough of that in the news. If we are honest, we can read the paper, read the news, and figure out how bad we are. I'm sure many of you have heard by now about that Christian militia group that was arrested in Michigan earlier this week. The name Hootery or whatever that is, Christian Warrior or whatever. We might consider that group a fringe group, and indeed it may be, but the violence, the mentality that gives way to that violence is not a fringe mentality. Violence is often how we respond whenever our righteous indignation is aroused. We get angry and we respond with violence. Whenever we feel threatened, we respond with violence. And Good Friday attests to that. We responded with violence to Jesus because we were afraid. We responded with violence to Jesus because we didn't understand what he was doing. Or perhaps we understood all too well. We knew that Jesus was here to show us God's way, and we didn't want God's way. We want our own way. We want to do things our own way. And so we crucified Jesus. But again, we're not here to beat up on ourselves. We are here today simply to face the truth. To face the truth about who we are. Because it's only by facing the truth about ourselves that we can begin to give up on this notion that we can somehow save ourselves, that we might be good enough, that all we need is a little bit of education, or all we need is a little bit more social justice, or all we need is to do something about our environments, or all we need is just a little bit more religion. If we just follow the Ten Commandments or whatever, then we can be all right. But Good Friday reminds us that's not true. Good Friday reminds us that we need the grace and love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we need the grace and love of God. William Willimon says that without Good Friday, we're like a drunk who keeps vowing that he can lick his alcoholic problem. Many of us might have experienced that among our own family or many of our own friends who might be alcoholics. They continue to say, I can lick this problem of, just give me enough time. I'm really not an alcoholic. This thing doesn't have control of me. I have control of it. I can quit any time. But again and again, they are defeated by a $10 bottle of alcohol. It's only when they hit rock bottom that they come to realize that they can't lick this thing on their own, that they need a higher power. Only when they hit rock bottom and realize what they've done to their friends and their family members do they realize that they need a power higher than themselves, and that they realize who they are and how this thing has come to dominate their lives. Well, that's what Good Friday is all about. That's why we sit here on Good Friday. That's why we listen to this Good Friday story, to see what rock bottom looks like for us. The cross is indicative of how far we've fallen from what God has called us to be. Yes, we were made in the image of God. Yes, we were made to glorify God. But we become so wayward that we would even crucify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. But that truth leads to a final truth that is revealed to us on this day. For the cross is not only the truth about a God who loves us, and it's not only the truth about how sinful we are as human beings, but it's also the truth about the way of redemption. It's also the truth about how we are to be saved. Jesus says earlier in John's gospel, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And we can't have the Jesus life without the Jesus truth. We can't have the Jesus truth without following the Jesus way, which is the way of self-giving love, the way of the cross, the way of dying to self, and all the ways we place ourselves at the center of existence. We are called to die to ourselves, to die to the things that we believe give us meaning, to die to the things that we believe give us purpose, to die to all the ways that we've come to identify ourselves and to associate ourselves with the idols of the world. We are called to die to those. And only by dying are we able to begin to live anew. Now, dying, of course, is not a marketable message. It's not the message that we want to hear. It's not the message that our society wants to hear. Martin Luther talks about a theology of glory and a theology of the cross. And many of us are disposed to a theology of glory. We don't want to hear anything hard. Hearing things hard is not what gets people into our churches. It's not what attracts people. We want theologies of glory, theologies that promise people things, theologies that tell people that they're going to be able to have their heart's desires, or theologies that tell people that they have seven principles that will lead to their happiness and success. But we are reminded once again that if we are going to see the way of salvation, it is the way of the cross. The way of self-giving love. That's what we are called to. That's the road that we are called to take. That's what Good Friday too reveals to us, that this is the way to salvation. Only by dying to ourselves and following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will we find the way. That's why Jesus tells us to pick up our own cross. Unless you're able to deny yourself and pick up your own cross and follow me, you won't understand what my cup is all about. I've got a cup that I've got to drink. And if you're going to follow me, I want you to deny yourself and pick up your own cross. So I commend you this morning, or this afternoon. I commend you for being here. I commend you for facing the truth, for hearing the truth. Because not anybody can handle the truth. There's a lot of people out there that can't handle the truth. A lot of people out there that doesn't want to know the truth. But it's only by hearing the truth and knowing the truth and learning about the way to redemption that we find our way to Easter Sunday. John tells his story as a way of new beginnings. He tells his story to show us that this is God's way of new life. This is the new thing that God is doing. This is God's new creation. John tells us that Jesus was arrested on the sixth day. And it's on the sixth day, the day that God created human beings, that Pilate comes out to the crowd and says, "Behold the man." Just like we're told in Genesis, on the sixth day. But the people reject Jesus. And Jesus is crucified, bruised for our iniquities. He is humiliated and mocked for our salvation. And when at the end of Jesus' humiliation, he is hanging on the cross, he says just what is said in Genesis prior to the seventh day. He says, "It is finished." This new thing that God is doing, it is finished. And indeed, God's new work of creation is finished. But we have to hear this story to recognize that. We have to hear this story to recognize what God is doing. We have to hear this story to recognize our own place in it. We have to hear this story to recognize where God is going. We'll figure that out, of course, on Sunday morning. Right now, it's still Friday. Right now, the world is still dark. Right now, the world is still filled with injustice, but Sunday is coming. Right now, our eyes are still clouded by the darkness of this world, but Sunday is coming. Right now, we're still confused. Right now, we still believe in the forces and powers of death. We believe in that. Make no mistake about it. We believe in violence. We believe in death. But Sunday is coming. Right now, we are still somewhat beholden to the idols of this world. It's those idols that give us our identities, whatever those idols may be. We still believe that we are to be defined by race. We still believe that we are to be defined by class. We still believe that we are to be defined by gender. We still believe that we are to be defined by our ethnicity. We still believe that we are to be defined by who we are, our country. We still believe all of that. We believe in those items. Right now is still Friday, but Sunday is coming. Sunday, when we hear the stunning good news that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And we are invited to also to rise out of the tombs that has control of our lives. But right now, let us take deep down inside of our hearts the truth about our God, a God who has loved us so much that he would come into our midst so that we might have life, and the truth about our own sinfulness, but also the truth about the way of redemption, the way of the Lord, the way of self-giving love. That's the light that has come into our world. That's the light that has come into our hearts. That's the light that continues to shine even on this dark Friday afternoon. Amen.